preach. Matthew 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it up on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Amen. Galatians chapter 3. Amen. This morning.
Hallelujah.
Good to have Sister Boyd back. Hallelujah. I feel complete. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. The third chapter of the book of Galatians, verse number 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Amen. Would you stretch your hands this way? Ask the Lord to help us here this morning. Father, I really need you to help me. I need you, Lord. I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon me. I need your Spirit, Lord, to work in their hearts and their minds, that you would arrest their attention for just a few moments, Lord. We live in a technology, Lord, age. We live in a time, Lord, where we're consumed with video and internet and all these things that crowd in on our minds and crowd our lives. But I pray, Lord, that this morning that Christ would be evidently set among us crucified. Lord, I know there's no screen that could portray it, no preacher that can tell it what happened that day, that horrible day for the Son of God. But it was a glorious day for us. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us, each one. Anoint us with the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, let me preach with brokenness, O God. I pray that you would melt my heart as I preach, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget Calvary, lest I forget the cost that you paid for my salvation. I pray, O Lord, that we would see you in such a way that things, Lord, that we've had to give up for your name and for your cause, Lord, and for the sake of the call, would seem as nothing. I pray, Lord, you'd touch every man, woman, boy, and girl. Move and open our hearts and our ears to hear and receive. We'll give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to preach on He suffered it all because He loved me. Amen. He suffered it all. All because He loved me. Amen. We read to you here the story of the crucifixion. Jesus Christ. Amen. Where Jesus was falsely accused. Really, legally speaking, He was murdered. He could have offered one sentence in his defense and he could have went away free. A man that had many times they had tried to trap him and he had always escaped, amen, their plots. He could have had the Sanhedrin removed by the power of Rome if he would have wanted to. But Isaiah had said he had come as a lamb led to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He would open not his mouth. And he took an awful beating that day. He paid an awful price for you and me. Amen. He did not have to do it. He was sinless. He was holy. He was harmless. As a matter of fact, if Jesus said himself, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to pick it up again. He had to lay his life down, surrendered his life. Because, amen, death comes by sin. There was no sin in him. And if he wouldn't have surrendered his life, amen, back to the Father, he'd still be hanging on that old rugged cross, still alive, because there was no sin in him. Glory to God. And I want you to know that, amen, this crucifixion and this hour where Hollywood and, you know, I was in the bookstore yesterday, the bookstore, and now, you know, the church has got all their films and so on and so forth. And it's really hard to portray the simpleness, amen, of this gospel. Hallelujah. I'm not Charles Spurgeon. I'm not Charles Finney. I'm not D.L. Moody. Matter of fact, I probably couldn't even hold their shoes. But those men preached in a day that it was a lot easier to preach in this hour. Amen. When the silver screen and entertainment fills our ears and our eyes so much. But I want to tell you, we must not forget Calvary. We must not forget, amen, the awful price that Jesus paid for you and me. Oh, I feel the Lord here. You know, all forms of executed death are terrible. But I believe there is nothing compared to like dying upon a cross. If a man was to stand before a firing squad, it would be terrible. Amen. But death would be immediately when they said, ready, aim, fire. That marksman, amen, with that shot would hit that vital organ and they'd hardly know it and they'd be dead. Amen. I think hanging by a hangman's noose would be terrible. But I want to tell you, basically, it would be instantaneously. As the gallows drop and the neck is broke, the gas chamber would be terrible. Amen. But you know as well as I do, those that die by the death, amen, by the gas chamber, it's a quick death. The electric chair would be an awful way to go, but it is prompt. And I do believe in the death penalty, amen. I believe that if the death penalty was instituted in America, there'd be less crime, amen. It would be a deterrent to crime. But we live in a society that those that get on death row live years on death row. On taxpayers' money. And really, a lot of those on death row, and don't think I'm inhumane. Amen. The ways that I have spoke here already, the firing squad, and the hangman's noose, and the gas chamber, and the electric chair. Amen. Those would be good ways for them to go, the way they treated some of their victims, and the tortures that they put them through. Are you hearing me? But I want to tell you, there was nothing any more despised in the annals of time, Brother Tony, amen, than the form of dying upon an old rugged cross. Amen. It was more despised and more feared in Christ's day than being dragged to death by wild horses or being stoned to death by an angry and wild mob. It was more despised than being sawed asunder with sharp instruments. It was more despised than being chained in a pit with poisonous vipers, because the cross, amen, was a slow death. Amen. It was an intense torture. Are you hearing me? It was a very slow death, a very painful death. It was a humiliating death as they would strip the criminal, amen, of his garments and nail him to an old rugged cross. cross, I want to tell you, it was very humiliating. Are you hearing me? But I want you to know this morning, Jesus Christ was willing to be humiliated. Jesus Christ was willing to be stripped. He was willing, amen, to take stripes upon His back. He was willing for them to pluck, amen, the beard from His face, spit in His face and mocked Him. He was willing to do that because He loved you. He suffered because He loved you. He suffered because He didn't want you to go to hell. He suffered because He wanted you to escape, amen, the painful, amen, agonies of an eternity lost without hope. Amen. Are y'all here this morning? Hallelujah. He, my friend, suffered because He loved me. Because He loved you. Even the story that I've read that's moved me throughout the years was set in Britain during the bloody rule of General Oliver Cromwell. Amen. There was a man that was to be hanged at the gallows, some type of crime against his nation. And at the first sound of the evening church bell that signaled out the end of the day, amen, the curfew, and everybody was to be in. Amen. It was at the sounding of that evening bell that this man was to die at the end of a hangman's noose. His fiance, who was deeply in love with him, she had went to the judges and pled, "Please, don't kill my fiance, the man of my dreams." But the judges would not listen to him, and so she went to the magistrates, and they didn't even give her the time of day. She found herself even in the presence of General Cromwell himself, but as cold as steel, he said, "He's committed the crime, and at the sound of the evening bell on thus and thus day, he's going to die." Amen. At the end of a hangman's noose. Are you hearing me? Amen. The day finally come. They had led the boy down the public square. His head was bowed. People looking and talking about what he had done. They brought him up the gallows, set him there. Amen. They had the noose ready. Cromwell standing there as cold as steel, waiting for the day, amen, the sounding of the evening bell that was going to end this young man's life. They waited, but nobody knew this. But that young fiance, that young lady, she made her way past the sexton who was stone deaf. She made her way up the stairs to the belfry. And at the time, amen, that he was going to sound the evening bell, she launched her body on that clapper. And as he pulled that long rope, her body smashed against the metal on both sides, bruising and battering her and causing her to bleed. The whole time that deaf sexton, he couldn't hear. He was pulling, amen, that bell. They were waiting in the court, but there was no sounding of the evening bell. Cromwell began to look around. The young man was wondering what was going on. But all of a sudden, the young girl made her way down the steps. Amen, staggering, bruised and bleeding, made her way across the field. And she come to where Cromwell was. And she threw her bloody mangled body at the feet of the general and said, "Sir, amen, would you please not kill, amen, my man?" Cromwell, as cold as he was moved. He looked at her and he said, "She bears in her body the marks of love. Amen, there'll be no curfew tonight. Amen, take the noose from off his neck. Amen, he's going to go free." Come on, somebody in this place, help me. I want to tell you that's the way it was when Jesus came into the world. For 33 and a half years, He lived among us. He healed the sick, raised the dead, preached the gospel to the poor, was a friend to the sinner and a friend to the outcast. But brother, just when it seemed like that the devil was getting ready to pull the evening bell, even in the trap door was going to release man into oblivion and hopelessness for the rest of their life, I want to tell you, Jesus came.
Hallelujah. He came as a lamb. He come to suffer. He come, brother, to save you and me. He didn't have to take a beating, but he loved you. He didn't have to do it, but he didn't want you to go to hell. Oh, glory be to God. Oh, hallelujah. Lift your hands and give praise to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. God's own Son. God's own Son. But you know the story. How they arrested him in Gethsemane. They come into Gethsemane with their swords and their staves and their spears. We seek Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am He. When He said, I am He. Amen. The Word, when the Word speaks, Satan falls and they fell back. Hallelujah. When I read that, Brother Tony, I realize that at that very moment he could have walked away. At that very moment he could have said, man's not worth saving, I'm out of here. At that very moment he could have called 10, 12 legions of angels. Are you hearing me? At that very moment he could have said, they're not worth it. Amen. But he let them get back up. And they said, we see, said, I am He. And willingly he let them lead him out of Gethsemane. He spent that first night, most of it, under, amen, in a filthy dungeon, under the high priest's house. Even the next morning there was that kangaroo court, one sentence in his defense, and he could have walked away. But brother, there was a purpose. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world that the Son of God who come and tabernacled among us, hallelujah, he was born to die. For this hour he come into this world, and for this hour he would not back up. For this hour he would not shirk. Hallelujah. He come to die, my friend. Oh, glory to God. You know it. Even the next morning they had their kangaroo court, falsely accused him. They took him to Pilate. Pilate was not convinced. He heard that Herod was in town, so he sent Jesus to Herod. Herod, amen, as Jesus stood before Herod, Herod said, show me a miracle, do something for me. Jesus never opened his mouth, for it was Herod that had beheaded John the Baptist, and the voice of God was silenced. Jesus would not speak to him. Herod being, amen, not liking rejection, they begin to mock him. They begin to ridicule him. They begin to mock him as a king. But Jesus never opened his mouth. Are you hearing me? Amen. Come on here. I will tell you, they took him back to Pilate. Pilate's wife said, had nothing to do with this just man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him this night. Pilate, don't get involved in this. But Pilate, you know the story. He washed his hands and let him be scourged and then let him crucify him. What am I trying to tell you here today? I want you to know something. Amen. That's what a lot of people are doing in hell. They tried to wash their hands. They tried to ignore Calvary. They tried to act like it's never happened. But I want to tell you, people aren't going to hell. Amen. Because, amen, they outright reject Jesus. Amen. They'll tell you they believe in him. They'll tell you they believe in the cross, but they're going to hell because they neglect so great a salvation. They don't think they need him. They don't think they need his blood. They don't think they need his forgiveness of sins. But I'm telling you, you do need it. And you can't get to heaven unless you come through the cross and unless you come through the blood. Oh, somebody ought to shout amen. Oh, hallelujah. Bible said in verse 28, they stripped him. They stripped him. Humiliating him. They took that seamless robe, which no doubt was a pricey robe in that day because they gambled to see who could have it. They took it off Christ. Stripped him down to nothing. I won't tell you, it's the same way today. Just like Joseph's brothers stripped him, Christ's brethren stripped him. Are you hearing me?
They stripped him. And I'm telling you, we're living in a society, they're still trying to strip him. They're trying to strip him of his deity. The Da Vinci Code did its best to say that Jesus faked his own death and married Mary Magdalene. Amen. And his bloodline is the royal bloodline of France. And that's a lie. Come on now. Amen. Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Code tried to act like, amen, that Jesus, amen, there was no human or divine side to him. I'm telling you, I read where he got tired. I read where he got hungry. Amen. But I also read where he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Somebody help me preach. Amen. They can try to strip him, but you can't strip him now. Amen. He come the first time, they stripped him, they beat him, they crucified him. But when he comes the next time, he's coming in power. He's coming to rule and reign. Oh, hallelujah. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the president of all presidents. Are you hearing me? Oh, I feel the Lord here. Hallelujah. Not only are they trying to strip him of his deity and strip him of his virgin birth, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of so-called Christians that have stripped him of his lordship. They're in church on Sunday morning, but they don't want his lordship Monday morning. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. And I've told you, and I've preached it till it's threadbare around here. It's not enough to be in a church. It's not enough to shake a preacher's hand. It's not enough just to get baptized in water and say, that's it. No, sir. Amen. Come on now. When you get born again, it's more than being in church. It's more than going to Brother Boyd's church. It's being in Christ. And when you're in Christ, amen, you're going to do whatsoever Jesus tells you to do. You don't want to strip him. You don't want to lessen him of his lordship. You want to say, Lord, however you fix it, that's all right with me. Wherever you want me to go, that's all right with me. Whatever you take from me, that's all right with me. Because you're Lord, you're Master, I'm the servant. Whatever you want me to do, I want to do it. Oh, glory to God. Oh, I need to preach to you. I need to preach to you. Jesus was stripped. The Son of God, the Creator, he who come unto his own and his own rejected, received him not. He stands there stripped. He was willing to be stripped that you and I could be robed with the robes of righteousness. He was willing to wear a crown of thorns so you could wear the crown of life. He was willing to be bound so you could go free. He didn't have to, but he did because he loved you. He suffered it all because he loved you. Let me tell you, Calvary was no picnic. It was no 3-cross circus, if you will. It was a real deal where suffering took place. Are you hearing me? Amen. He was willing. He was willing to be stripped that you could be robed. He was willing to wear the crown of thorns so you could wear a crown of life. He was willing to be wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. He took your place like it took Barabbas' place. We deserved to die. It was our hands that formed the cross. It was our hands that held the hammer. It was our sins that nailed him to the cross. Come on now, we want to say it was our sin. We nailed him there. Amen. But he loved us enough that while we were his enemies and while we were crucifying him, he knew, come on now, he loved us and he died for us. I believe when them soldiers looked in his eyes, every time the thud of the hammer, they looked in his eyes and there was something different about that man's eyes. Because they were saying, I love you. I love you. You don't know what you're doing, but I forgive you. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, I'm glad for the forgiveness of sins. I'm glad I could still be washed in a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. A.C. Dixon tells the story. R.G. Lee reiterated it. R.L. Middleton wrote it down. And I've used it 100 times. About that school. Unruly. Nobody could do anything with them. One day a young gray-eyed teacher said, "I'll go." They said, "You don't understand. These are some of the most mean, ruthless students. They whip the teachers. They do all kinds of terrible things." He said, "Let me go. I think I can do something with them." They said, "All right." First day of school, that teacher come through the doors. Big Tom looked at him and said, "Y'all don't have to worry about it. I can whip him myself." Teacher walked straight up to the front of the class, grabbed a piece of chalk. He said, told him his name. He said, "I need 10 rules. He said, we're going to run this school on the principle of rules. I need 10 rules. You got them. No stealing. No chewing gum. No this, that, and the other. Nowadays it'd be no handguns. No dope. Huh? Back then it wasn't that bad. They were still mean. They still were depraved. Hallelujah. He got them ten rules. He said, "Now let me tell you something. No law is any good unless there's a sentence to it." He said, "What is the sentence if you are caught stealing? Or you were caught talking in class? Or you..." They said, 10 licks on your back without your jacket done." He thought, "Well, that's quite a sentence, boys." They said, "That's what we want. Put it..." So that was the sentence. That was the, amen, the penalty of the law. The law said, "You can't do this, you can't do that." The penalty of the law was, "You're going to get stripes on your back." One day, Big Jim, or Big Tom rather, his lunch come up missing. Everybody was looking. They looked after investigation. They found out little Tim, or little Jim rather, had stole it. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the Lord here. Glory to God. Little Tim, come to the front of the class, would you? "Yes, sir." He come to the class. He said, "Sir, I'll take my licking. Please, don't make me take my jacket off." He said, "Tim, you know what the penalty of the law says. 10 licks without your jacket. I'll take my licking, but please don't make me take my jacket off." He said, "Tim, take your jacket off." The little boy removed his jacket, bare-backed, little thin strings for suspenders, his little rib cage showing. And the teacher thought, "Oh my, how am I going to do this?" He said, "Tim, where's your shirt?" He said, "Daddy died, and we're poor and we're struggling, and I only have one shirt, and Mama's washing it today, and I wore my brother's jacket to school, and you know, tears are streaming down the little fella's face, and he's guilty, and he knows he's getting ready to suffer that penalty." And oh God, the teacher's thinking, "What am I going to do?" About that time, Big Tom stands up and says, "Teacher, can I take his whipping for him?" He said, "Sure, you can be his substitute." He come and laid himself across the desk and took his jacket off. The teacher hit him with the rod once, hit him twice, hit him three times. Thought, "My, how am I going to make it to 10? On the fifth time, the rod busted. Amen. He thought, "Oh, what am I going to do?" But then he heard the class sobbing, and he turned and he seen little Tim as he had grabbed Big Tom by the waist. It said, "Tom," he said, "oh, I'm sorry I stole your lunch." He said, "I'm so hungry." He said, "But I'll love you forever for taking my whipping for me." I want to tell you, that's how I felt about Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd sinned against him. Amen. Oh God, I took his name in vain. I'd stole, I'd cheated, I'd lied, I'd done all kinds of despicable sins. Amen. But he came and he took my licking. Come on now. He is wounded in my place. He died on my cross. And I can't help but say, "Lord, I'm going to love you forever for taking my licking. I'm going to do whatever I can." Oh, glory to God. Ooh, I just feel the coldness. God's starting to penetrate that price that He paid for you. Oh God, when was the last time you said, "Thank you, Jesus, for taking that whipping. Thank you, Jesus, for taking that beating." Oh God, oh God. Every time we give into the flesh, crucify Him again. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? Every time, amen, we disobey, every time we despise, every time we show a bad attitude, amen, and we know that we're to do right, you know what we're doing, we're crucified in the flesh. But I want to tell you something, when you really get a hold of Calvary, when you really realize what Jesus done for you, it makes living a holy life and a godly life a whole lot easier. Amen. You see, He took your licking. They took Jesus. After they stripped Him, Pilate said, I'm going to scourge Him. Then I'm going to deliver Him up to you to be crucified. They took Him over to that whipping post. They put those hands up, hoisted Him until every muscle in His back was tight. Then that man that occupied that flagellum, that cat of nine tails, put a leather guard around Jesus' neck where that cat of nine tails could not hit his jugular vein. That man took that whip in his hand and he was trained to actually flay his living victim while he was alive. Oh God. You think about when we fillet fish, they're dead. They don't feel it. Jesus was alive. He took that cat of nine tails and them nine strips, them nine tails of that whip, of that flagellum, was laced with glass and metal and sharp bone. And starting from his shoulders all the way to his heels, that man began to flay the Son of God alive. Oh God. Oh God. Amen. Isaiah said his vengeance was marred more than any other man. The Son of God, the Creator, He begins to lay that to His flesh. One slash from that cat of nine tails could sever an ear. It was sharp, but He begins to beat, and the flesh is ripped, and the nerves are exposed, and you begin to see the bones of His rib cage. But the whole time that man's beating Him, He never opens His mouth. Hallelujah. Amen. Why didn't you open your mouth, Lord? Because I love you. I suffered for you so you don't have to go to hell. I suffered for you so you can go to heaven. My God, is somebody understanding the price that was paid for our salvation was not something cheap? My God, He suffered for you and me. Woo! Oh God, His intestines are showing, and they take Him out, they take Him into the common hall, and they put a reed in His hand. They take this crown of thorns with 9-inch thorns, His back's beaten. Oh God, and they place this crown of thorns on His head, and they push it down, not lightly, they beat it down, and them thorns stick into His brow. Then they put a reed in His hand, and then they buffet Him and hit Him with their fist, and they pluck His beard, and they spit in His face, and they mock Him. Oh God, my God, He stands there beaten, He stands there battered, He stands there bruised, but He's standing there for you, He's standing there for me, He's standing there. Woo! Oh God. Oh God. Woo! Mocked and beat and plucked. His intestines are showing. They take Him out. They put Him at the pick up a cross. That scourging, they called it the near death. Any man would have died under what the Lord went through because He had no sin. He didn't have the ability to die. Are you hearing me? And they beat Him unmercifully. Then He took that cross. He's walking down that Via Dolorosa. Blood. He stumbles under the weight. They call Simon the Cyrene. They say, hey! And they compel Him. Take this man's cross. Simon's just in for the feast festivities. He don't know what's going on. They compel Him and they make Him take His cross. Oh God. And He bears that cross to Golgotha. But I wonder today,
Must Jesus bear his cross alone and all the world go free? Oh, there's a cross for you. There's a cross for me. I'm constrained. I'm compelled because he so loved me that I went to hell. But I pick up that cross. And the crosses that I bear in this life are nothing compared to what Jesus did. Well, hallelujah. Nothing. Nothing to what Jesus went through. If we could just see and believe what Jesus Christ went through. Take him. Caitlin, they're stretching out. You've heard me preach it before. I'm trying to preach it. I can't compete with all the entertainment that our flesh so loves. Nail his hands. Nail his feet. Never opens his mouth. His other hand. And they take that cross and lift it up. His back is so beat. It wasn't a velvet cross. It wasn't a cross made out of lacquer and smooth. It was an old rugged cross. They took that big old cross and dropped it down in that hole. Could you imagine when that... And then in the position he was suffocating. And he'd have to pull his back up that rugged cross. And them splinters, he'd get breath. That's why they come later and broke their legs. Amen. But so they'd just slump and suffocate and die. But before they got to him, Brother Don, he had just commended his spirit back to the Father. He had laid his life down. And in 3 days, he's going to pick it up again. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. It pleased the Father to bruise him. That's what Jesus did for us. But we get so busy. We get so preoccupied. We get so involved in our own set of circumstances, in our own circle of problems, that we forget to look at Calvary. He did that. That's God's argument to all of our questions. Look what he went through. Look what he did. It pleased his Father to bruise him. It didn't take the Father by surprise. Jesus willingly came. He was born to die. There was a man by the name of John Griffith in the roaring 20s. This man had went to Oklahoma seeking and pursuing the American dream. Then the depression come. Hit Oklahoma hard. 1937, the depression was on, and he had found a job back in Missouri operating a drawbridge. He had an 8-year-old boy now. Little boy went with him one day. They went out to the place where he would operate the drawbridge, and took his little son out there. Got noontime, and he left the bridge up, and he went on down, and they got on the catwalk, and they were eating lunch, and they were having a good time, and all of a sudden, he heard the whistle. And he thought, oh my, the bridge is still up. It's the Memphis Express. There's 400 people on it. He told his little boy, he said, son, now sit right here. Please, don't move. Sit right here. Daddy's got to go let this drawbridge down. So he did. He made his way to that big gearbox and being trained to look below. He looked below to make sure there was nothing under him. And when he was looking below in the water, he looked down in the gearbox, and there had fallen his little boy in the massive gears of that big bridge. He thought, oh my God, my only son, my pride and joy, the apple of my eye. In an instant, he's thinking, if I could do this and swing and get him, but he knows he can't do it, so he finally just buries his head in his left arm, and he pulls that massive gear That bridge begins to come down, and the screams of his son are quickly, you know, silenced, and that bridge comes down. He's sobbing and crying, and he looks as that Memphis Express is coming across the bridge, and he looks out the glass with a stained, tear-stained face, and there's a businessman reading a newspaper. The conductor's looking at his watch. The ladies are drinking tea. There's a little boy eating ice cream about the age of his son. He looks and some are playing cards, and he, not one of them looked toward that gearbox. Not one of them glanced in the direction of the gearbox, and John Griffith pounds the glass and said, "What's wrong with you people? Don't you care? I sacrificed my only son." And I believe that's the Father, amen, in our society today. People are so caught up doing their own thing, and the Father says, "Would somebody tell me why?" No, nobody's looking at Calvary. Nobody's looking where the gearbox is. Nobody's looking at the sacrifice of my son. Would somebody tell me why? When was the last time you looked at Calvary? I said it then and I'll say it now. I didn't need Mel Gibson's movie to move me about Calvary. I just got to read it and it moves me. Oh, glory to God. Sitting down, verse 36, Sister Boyd, be getting ready. They watched him there. That's what we're doing. We've sat down and we're watching. We don't work. He said, "Go!" We'd rather stay. We'd rather read our romance books, listen to our music, and wear our own apparel, and, amen, keep our own attitudes, and do our own thing. But we never look at Calvary. And when you act that way, when you're not supposed to act that way, the Father says, we're curious, but we're not too curious. Yes, we're interested, but we're not too interested. Yes, we're sympathetic, but we're not too sympathetic. We're so caught up with our own, oh God, with our own agendas and our own things. We sit on a pew and we watch and we sit on the sidelines and we never get in the game. Somebody help me. We'd rather talk about the weather. We'd rather talk about the stock market. We'd rather talk about politics. We'd rather talk about our aches and pains. We'd rather talk about our grandchildren. But we sit so often uncommitted, undiscerning, unmoved, untouched, unimpressed. And the Father's saying, "Would somebody look again at Golgotha? Will somebody look again at Calvary? Will somebody look at the back that was beat? The face that was beat?" Oh yes. You listen to me, young folks. You may sneak around. Nobody might know. You might think you get past me, Sister Boyd, your parents. When you do things that you know your parents would be displeased in, your pastor would be displeased in, you know who you're hurting the most? You're hurting the Son of God. You're saying, "What you did for me really don't matter. Just let me have it my own way." Whew. Ain't that right? Huh? I see some wet eyes in this place. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Let me tell you, when you really look at Calvary, when you really see the gearbox, preacher don't have to get up and say, thou shalt not, or thou shalt do. When you really get a glimpse of Calvary, you'll do whatever it takes. Because He paid such a price. You know what would bring the greatest revival? I'm not talking about Mel Gibson, because he didn't do it justice. I never seen it, but he didn't do it justice. It was the power of darkness's hour. The devil was left unharnessed to do whatever he wanted to the Son of God. It was far worse. But you know what? I think if I could show across the screen Calvary, it would change every one of us. Come on, sister boy. I got more, but I need to quit. Power of darkness's hour. But around 3 o'clock, Brother Scott Thompson, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Oh, hallelujah. He pierced him with a spear. He gave up the ghost. Before they broke his legs. When he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The sun refused to shine. The earth began to quake. I believe the dogs quit barking. The birds quit singing. The flowers refused to bloom. The rivers didn't flow. There was a standstill. Creation stood still because the Prince of Glory